Bibles, be turning to Acts chapter 9, if you would please. Thank you, dear. Appreciate that. Beautiful song, amen. And I see the cross. See Jesus there hanging for us. What a beautiful song. Acts chapter 9. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. And if you don't have a Bible, just let me say that you'll need one. So just go ahead and raise your hand, if you would please. Give you a page number so you'll be able to follow along here this morning. Acts chapter 9, page 1162. 1162, the book of Acts, if you would please. In Acts chapter 9 here this morning. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 9, page 1162, if you would please. How many of you get excited or blessed when you see the hand of God at work, when you can see it at work? How many of you get blessed by that? Get excited by that. Good. All right, good. Well, this morning you're going to get excited because as we go through the latter portion of the book of Acts in Acts chapter 9, I want you to go with me through this chapter at the end of the chapter, and I want you to notice God's hand at work. I want you to see that here this morning. Now, our passage is going to deal with two miracles. One is a miracle of healing. The Apostle Peter is going to heal a man by the name of Aeneas, and that's verses 32 through 35. And then we're going to see, secondly, a miracle of resurrection. Peter's going to raise a lady by the name of Dorcas from the dead, and that's verses 36 through 43. But through it all this morning, I want you to notice God at work. I want you to see God working through all of this here this morning. There's more to this text than just looking at those miracles that were performed. There's the hand of God at work. And I want to bring that out, and I want you to notice that with me here this morning, if you would please. Now let's stand together. We'll begin in verse 32, reading in verse 32. Read down through verse 43. Follow in your Bibles, please. Starting in verse 32, the Bible says this, "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him, and turned to the Lord." We're in verse 36, please. "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh or close to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose," verse 39, "and went with them. When he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner." Let's bow together in prayer, please. Father, we come before you this morning. Our hearts have been blessed in the service thus far. Lord, we've sung some beautiful hymns this morning. We thought about that special message, Lord, in the hymn that Peggy just sang for us. When I see the cross, see that it's there for me, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, how we thank you, praise you for the Lord Jesus. Lord, without him, we'd be most miserable of all men. We'd have no comfort, no assurance of a home in heaven. But through Christ, Lord, we have the comfort, we have the assurance, we have the knowledge. So we praise you and thank you for that. I pray, Lord, as we begin to look at the end of this chapter this morning, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be able to explain to the folks, help them to be able to see your hand at work, moving, Lord, something even greater than the miracles that are manifested before our eyes, but to see your hand at work in the pages of Scripture, to bring to pass, Lord, your purpose and your plan. And realize, Father, that you're still working in the world today. We can look around and we can see your hand at work. And Father, how we praise you. Thank you for that. Pray for those upcoming revival services next week. Pray, Lord, that we could see your hand at work in those services. Lord, thrill our hearts. And you praise you for it and give you the glory and the honor. Pray for Carlton's relatives. You keep them safe as they travel. But more importantly, Lord, work in their hearts and lives. Pray yet that others would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior through the gospel witness that went out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin this morning, I want to remind you that the book of Acts is the history book of the New Testament. In the book of Acts, God is not only giving us a historical record, letting us know how the church came about, how the early church had its beginning, and how it began to spread out to the othermost parts of the world. But here in the book of Acts, remember, it's giving us the history of transition. There's a transition that's taking place. And God's bringing us out of Judaism and into Christianity. Not only is that taking place, but remember, they're coming out of the dispensation of the law, and now God's brought us into the dispensation of grace. We're no longer stressing the kingdom. Now there's a stress upon the church. So the book of Acts is telling us about that transition that's taking place. And although we may not pick up on it here this morning by simply a casual reading of our text, there is an ongoing transitional work that's taking place here at the end of Acts chapter 9. Now, if you've been with us in our study, you'll realize the beginning of Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 31, were telling us about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. They give us that historical record of how Saul was headed down to Damascus. He was going to persecute Christians, and all of a sudden, the Lord appeared to him. There was a voice calling out from heaven, a light. In verse 3 of chapter 9, please, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul said in verse 5, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he got the shock of his life. And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou what? Persecutest." And it goes on to tell us how Saul came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior there on the Damascus Road. Now that event in the book of Acts is important because you see, Saul is going to become an apostle, is he not? And he's going to become an apostle to the Jews. Oh no, he would preach the gospel to the Jews. But remember now, Saul is going to become the apostle to the Gentiles. It's important for us all to keep in mind. He's going to become the apostle to the Gentiles. But as we think about him becoming the apostle to the Gentiles, God isn't ready just yet for that work to begin. He's not ready for that work to begin. So all of a sudden, as we're reading through Acts chapter 9, we've seen here about Saul's conversion. We've seen some things about his life after he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But then when we come down to verse 32, all of a sudden, Saul's off the picture. And it's not talking about Saul at all. It begins to talk about a man by the name of Peter. Notice, if you would please, in verse 32. And it came to pass, as who? As Peter went throughout all the quarters. And for the next couple of chapters, we're going to see that the focus is totally away from Saul, and now it's placed upon Peter. Why? Well, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16, and here's the answer. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16. See, there was something that God was up to here. The hand of God was at work. I want you to understand that this morning. I want you to see that this morning. Matthew chapter 16, if you would please. Way over to your left from the book of Acts. In Matthew chapter 16, page 1021, if you have one of our Bibles, page numbers are up on top. And I want you to notice, if you would please, what the Lord Jesus Christ had done with Peter when he was here on the face of the earth. And in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 17, the Bible says this, "And Jesus answered and said unto him," he's talking to Peter, he says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." That's referring to the fact that Peter had just given confession to the fact that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is saying, "Hey, Peter, you got it right. And God has revealed that to you. God has showed you that." By the way, you do understand that if we get a hold of spiritual truths, it's because God is showing us those truths, do you not? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God. We understand because of the Spirit of God giving us enlightenment and understanding. So what we find here is the same thing that God is desirous of doing in our lives. What God did in Peter's life, God is desirous of doing in our lives. It happens to do with receptivity. How well we're being receptive to the voice of God and what God is seeking to say, and how much we're spending time in the Word of God. Because God reveals Himself to us today through His what? Word. Now let me get back to where I wanted to be. That's a little sermonette for Christianettes, little paddle for truth. Didn't charge any extra for that. All right? Let's go on. Notice if you would, please. I don't know if I've ever charged extra, but let's go on. Verse 18. Sounds good anyhow, huh? Amen? Thank you. One person said amen. Sounds good, doesn't it? Got three now. All right? Verse 18. Look what it says. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock. Now, a lot of folks don't understand what Jesus is saying there. They think that Jesus is saying upon Peter the rock, he would build his church. That's where the Roman Catholic Church got their interpretation of the fact that the church is built upon Peter. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's making a play on words. He's saying, thou art Peter. You're a little pebble. And he says, but upon this rock. And that word rock means a massive stone. And Jesus was talking about himself. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ the Lord. See, Christ is the rock upon which the church was built. And he goes on and he says this. He says this to Peter. But to Peter, he says, I'm going to give you the gates of hell. It's not going to prevail against it. Then the next verse, if you would please. He's going to say to Peter, he says, now Peter, verse 19, I'm going to give to thee, now get this, I'm going to give to you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of what? Heaven. Now, when you have keys, what do you do with keys besides lose them? You open things. You unlock things. You unlock things. And so God was saying, Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, I'm going to use you in a special way. And I'm going to use you to unlock the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And Peter was the apostle who was chosen of God to take and unlock the, I'm going to express it like this, the gospel opportunity after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he unlocked it first to the Jews. Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. Look at it, please, quickly. Book of Acts in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is exercising his authority of keys. He's unlocking the keys. And here on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, I want you to notice in verse 14. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says this, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he said unto them, you read the context of the chapter, who's he saying it to? Jewish people who have been gathered in Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost. And he's saying to those Jews, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Listen, when Peter began to preach Christ to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, you know what he had? He had the keys in the door. He was unlocking the opportunity of the gospel to the Jews. He was bringing it to them. His message was a total Christ-centered message. It was not a message about the law. It was a message about grace. His message was not emphasizing an earthly kingdom. It was emphasizing how to get into the kingdom of heaven. He'd been given those keys. He's not stressing Judaism. He's stressing Christianity. It's taking place right here in this passage of Scripture. And notice as he proclaims in this message, it is focused upon the person of Christ in verse 22. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words of Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands, what have you done? You've crucified him, and you what? Slayed him. But you know what? God raised him from the dead. Verse 24. Verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now look what Peter was saying to them in verse 21. He says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? So he's proclaiming a crucified Savior, a crucified but risen Savior, and all who call upon that name will be saved. He makes a proclamation that this Jesus Christ, in verse 36, he says, therefore let all the, here it is, look at the key, the house of who? No, assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. He was unlocking the door of gospel opportunity to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. We saw just the other couple of weeks past prior, now the apostle of the Gentiles has gotten saved. He's come to know the Lord. Well, that's good. You got to get saved before you can be an apostle. Amen? That's right. You can't be a messenger of God to someone else until you get the message yourself. So God was showing us how he got saved. And we're going to see that a large part of the book of Acts is going to show us that apostle carrying the gospel message to the Gentiles. Yet, it is not Paul or Saul who's going to unlock the door to the Gentiles. He hadn't been given the keys. Who had? Peter. So in Acts chapter 9, what do we see? We see Saul getting saved. We see some events taking place after his salvation. Then there's a three-year period of time that goes by before Saul ever begins his ministry, his public ministry of going to the Gentiles. And the focus is back upon who? Peter. Why? Because God was at work to move Peter to unlock the door to the Gentiles. That's what's happening in Acts chapter 9. God is at work. God's hand is moving. He's orchestrating some events to get this man to the position and to the place where he'll unlock the door. The door's got to be unlocked by him. He had been given the what? Keys. Now, I want you to notice that this morning as we go through this passage of Scripture. And it'll thrill your heart to see God at work. Because you see, the same God that worked back in those days is the same God who works in our days. He hadn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. Forever. And he wants to work in the very same way. Now let's look at this. First of all, the healing of Aeneas in verses 32 through 35. And I want you to understand as we begin to look at this healing of this man Aeneas, this man had a great need in his life. Tremendous need in his life. Look in the Bible, if you would please. In verse 33, or verse 32, it came to pass as Peter, see the focus is back upon who? Peter. God's showing us what he's doing here to bring this to pass. And as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, verse 33. Now look at his need. He had a great need in his life. Which had kept his bed 8 what? Years. And he was sick of the what? Palsy. This man had been afflicted with illness and had been in bed for 8 years of his life. And we have a hard time being in bed for 8 days. 8 years? 8 years? He had a great need. We do not agree with that? Man had a great need in his life. Palsy. What's that mean? He's paralyzed. It means he can't walk. And apparently this has occurred in his life as a result of an accident or disease. Because you see the indication of how verse 33 is worded. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had what? Kept his bed for 8 years. Well, the indication is, prior to that time, he's a normal guy, up, walking around. But something happened in his life, whether it be an accident or there be a disease, that struck him with the inability to walk in his feet. He's lame in his feet. And now for 8 years of his life, what's he been doing? Just laying around on a bed. Spending life in bed. This man had a great need in his life. Think about this man must have experienced pain and suffering. Don't you think so? In all likelihood, he would have begun to live with a sense of uselessness. For that time, he'd been able to be productive up about, but about his work. From that point on, it wasn't happening. He's constantly reminded that his mere existence was a constant, ongoing burden to other folks that couldn't get anywhere. He's going to get somewhere. Someone's going to have to carry him around. No doubt that he's had a tremendous loss of income. He's probably struck poverty. And hardship is really going on in his life, such as goes on in the life of someone that all of a sudden gets a debilitating disease. It happens even today. This man had a great need in his life. Now the Apostle Peter comes along, and he manifests one of those apostolic sign gifts which Jesus had given to his disciples in Mark chapter 16 for the sole purpose of confirmation that now this new radical message of salvation through this Christ who would die on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day, would be believed by others. Haven't forgot that, have you? Take your Bibles. Let me show you this quickly. Mark chapter 16, please, quickly. Mark chapter 16, over to your left. Mark chapter 16. And at the end of Mark chapter 16, we find Jesus imparting a special gift to his disciples. Page 1069, if you would please. And by the way, these signs of confirmation were of transitional nature. They were here in the book of Acts as this transition is going on, but when the transition gets completed, guess what happens? We start seeing those signs just go by the wayside. They dissipate. They're no longer with us today. And notice, if you would please, in Mark chapter 16, in verse 17, Jesus said to his disciples, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." And notice he gives them five signs, five things they'd be able to do. First of all, in my name you can cast out devils. That means they had the ability of casting demons out of people. Secondly, he says that not only will you cast out demons, he says they're going to speak with new what? Tongues. They did that in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, did they not? They did. And then notice he says, number three, they're going to take up serpents. In other words, you'll be able to handle a deadly serpent. Be bit by that thing. You're not going to die. And then notice he goes on to say this. He says, and if they drink anything deadly, drink poison. Guess what? You're going to live. It's not going to hurt them. And then lastly, notice it says, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall what? Recover. Peter is about to do that with Aeneas. Man's got a great need in his life. Peter is about to manifest that apostolic gift that he's been given, that sign gift. And notice, if you would please, understand this. Why did God do this in verse 20? They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and key word, and what? Confirming the word with signs following. Why don't we need the confirmation of the word today with these miracles? Because we have the word itself. Amen? And they didn't. They didn't. They couldn't turn to the Gospel of John. Why? Hadn't been written yet. They couldn't turn to Ephesians 2:8-9. Why? Had not been written yet. They couldn't turn to 1 John chapter 5 and show them God's written guarantee verse of verse 13. These things that are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Couldn't do it. Why? Hadn't been yet what? Written. See, there's transition that's taking place, and for God to be able to confirm that what these apostles were saying really was of Him, He granted them these miraculous signs. Now, this is what Peter is about to do with Aeneas back in Acts chapter 9. Go back there, if you would, please. And let's look at this. There's a healing that takes place here. Notice in verse 34. In verse 34, remember now, he kept his bed for 8 years. Long time to stay in bed. Long time to suffer. Right? And now all of a sudden, look what happens. In verse 34, and Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. And thank God for that. Thank God for that. He didn't say, I, Peter the apostle, make thee whole. He said, Jesus Christ maketh thee what? He had things right in his life. Amen? There was nothing about self in Peter's life whatsoever. It's all about Jesus. And he knew where the healing power was. It was in Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. He goes on and says, arise and make thy bed. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You might not like to hear the words, make your bed. But if you'd been in bed for 8 years, you'd been glad to get up and do it. Amen? You'd have hopped right up and made that bed. Say, I don't think I'm going to go to bed for 8 days. Woo! You're walking around. And notice what it says there. Notice what the Bible says. He made his bed and did it, please. And he arose, how? Immediately. He arose immediately. This healing was immediate. It was complete. It was whole. Man, this guy is just standing up going around. Now, I want to say something, and I don't want to get bogged down on it, but I do want to say it here this morning. And I want to say it for the sake of the Oral Roberts Benny Hinn people. There's no mass meeting going on here. I'm talking about those people that claim to have healings. There's no mass meeting going on here. There's not people that gather here to get healed. There's just one guy. And I want you also to understand there's no hysteria. There's no worked up emotional frenzy. And there's no healing of a psychosomatic illness as though it were a real thing. You know, a lot of these healings are healings that you don't know that they were real to begin with. I mean, you can claim a healing if you don't know it's real to begin with. It's psychosomatic. There's no stage managed effects. And guess what? Guess what? Can you believe it? There's no offering. There's no demand for money whatsoever. And you know when Jesus had given them those gifts, look over in Matthew chapter 10. I've got to show you this. Matthew chapter 10 is worth seeing. Matthew chapter 10. Go over there. Only take a few seconds. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 8, page 1008, if you would please. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8, notice what Jesus said when he sent his disciples out on the very first preaching excursion they would ever go out on. Very first time he sent them out by themselves. In Matthew chapter 8, notice what he says to these guys. He says, Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. He says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have what? Freely what? The charge for what God has freely given you for? Absolutely not. Now please understand that Peter's healing of Aeneas was not an end in itself. Rather, it was a means to another end. And the means to the another end was the salvation of many. Going back to Acts chapter 9, please. In Acts chapter 9, I want you to notice, in verse 35, look at this now. In verse 35, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him. Lydda is the town. Saron is the district in which the town was located. They saw him, and notice what the people do. They turn to who? They turn to the Lord. That, in other words, that miracle is producing exactly what Mark chapter 16 intended for it to do. These people turn to the Lord. Man, what a wonderful thing that is. Now listen to me carefully here this morning. Whenever you find God at work, whenever you find God's hand moving, whenever you find God at work, the salvation of lost sinners is going to be closely connected to it. Because God is in the soul-saving business. That is the premier thing that is on the heart of God, the salvation of lost people. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2 quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 2, over to your right. 1 Timothy chapter 2. When you find the hand of God at work, you're going to find the salvation of lost sinners connected with it. Why? Because God is in the business of saving sinners. That is the premier work of God, the thing that is closest to the heart of God, the very thing for which God gave His only begotten Son for, that we should not perish, but we would have everlasting life. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice what the Bible says in verse 3. The Bible says this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Notice it doesn't say that we are our own saviors, does it? I talked to someone just this week. I said, do you know for certain that you're going to heaven when you die? And he looked at me and said, I'm working on it. I'm working on it. Well, he thinks he can be his own Savior. The Bible says God is our what? Savior. And in verse 4, notice it goes on to say this, who will have all men to be what? By the way, you'll never get saved until you stop working on it and realize that the work was done by Jesus Christ. The Bible says, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the what? Truth. Now think about that. The heart of God for the lost. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You look in chapter 1, verse 15. Look at what it says, same book. chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus has come into the world. Why did he come here? The Bible says, to save who? Can you say those words with me, please? To save sinners. Paul goes on to say, of whom I'm chief. I'm a sinner that needs that salvation. You're a sinner that needs that salvation. Every sinner on the face of the earth needs that salvation. And this man Aeneas, in Acts chapter 9, is a great example of where everyone stands before God. Where everyone stands before God. Now, I understand we look at him in a physical sense. And in a physical sense, that man had a great need. Did he not? He'd been in bed for 8 years, couldn't walk. But in a spiritual sense, that man pictures everyone on the face of the earth. Man, we have got a great need. We're not sick of the palsy, we're sick in sin. Christ Jesus came to the world to save who? He came to save sinners. That man was incapable. He was incapable of meeting the need of his life. He was lame in his what? Feet. For 8 years, he had gone absolutely nowhere. Do you understand our great need of salvation and the fact that we of ourselves can do nothing to meet the need? We're just as lame as that man was lame. I'm not talking about in a physical sense. I'm talking about in a spiritual sense. There's not one thing that we can do that will save ourselves. Romans chapter 5, please. If you held your place in the book of Acts, Romans is just to your right. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Oh, Aeneas is a great picture to us of our spiritual need. He's a man of great need. We're people of great need to be saved from our sins. He was incapable of meeting the need. Hey, we're incapable of meeting the need of our salvation. We can't do it. We can't do it, but Jesus Christ can. And in Romans chapter 5, notice verse 6 when the Bible says, for when we were yet without what? Strength. We couldn't do it. We didn't have the strength to do it. Might have good intentions of thinking you can do it, but you're without what? When you don't have the strength, you know what? You just don't have the what? You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do it. And some of us are at the age when we understand we're running out of what? Strength. There's things that at one time in our lives we could do that we can't do now. And you might be in the prime of your youth. But one thing you don't have the strength to do is get yourself to heaven. You can't do it. You can't do it. And yet notice what it says. When we were there without strength in due time, look at this, the last part of verse 6. Say it with me. Christ died for the ungodly. It's Christ's death on that cross, his burial and resurrection, that brings us a right relationship with God. That's where our healing comes from. Our healing comes from Jesus. Notice verse 8. Verse 8 says, but God commended his love toward who? In that while we were yet what? Christ died for who? Verse 9, much more than being now justified by whose blood? Jesus' blood. Hey, we're going to be saved from wrath through what we do? No, the Bible says we're saved from wrath through who? Through him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we'll turn to the Lord, just as those people did, well, they saw this miracle, and what did they do? They turned to Christ. They turned to Christ. And if we'll turn to Christ, accepting what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, we'll be saved from our what? We'll be saved from our sins. But the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Man, I can't do it, but I know somebody who can. There's someone who died for me, was buried, and rose again the third day. I'm turning to Christ. I'm accepting him as my way of salvation. I'm believing on him to save me. When I do that, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? You believe on Christ, you are saved. Now go back to Acts chapter 9, please. That's the first miracle. Let's get in the second miracle. Let's move on. God's hand's at work. God's hand's at work in this. Peter, where's he at? Well, he's over at Lydda. What's he done? Performed the great what? Performed the great miracle. Now we come down to verse 36. Verse 36, it says, and there was at Joppa, new town, new city. It's about 10 miles away, 10 or 11 miles away from Lydda. And there in that city, notice the Bible says, there's a lady living there who is a disciple. She does know the Lord as her Savior. And notice her name was Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. And the Bible tells us something extremely important about Dorcas in verse 36, mark in your Bibles. This woman was full. She was full. Full of what? Good works and alms deeds, which she did. This woman had a tremendous testimony, influence, ministry in other people's lives. Why? Because she was full of what? Good works and alms deeds. Now, Dorcas dies. Verse 37. Came to pass in those days that she was sick and had what? Died. They washed her body and they lay it in the upper chamber awaiting that burial time. They've heard that Peter's close by. He's only 10 or 11 miles away. How'd they hear that? There indeed was a great miracle that had taken place. Word spreads fast. Doesn't it? It does. Word's getting out. They hear that Peter's close by. So what do? They send a couple men down to get Peter in verse 38. For as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, only 10 or 11 miles away. The disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. You know what that means? Come quick. And we've got a disaster that's taking place. Here's one of our godly women, devoted to Christ. Great ministry in the lives of other people, giving lady. Her life was known for her good works and her good deeds to the poor, those alms deeds. And she's died. She's died. Wow. So they send for Peter. And Peter comes up. And as Peter comes up, I want you to notice what happens here. Look at this miracle that's taking place. Peter comes up. In verse 39, Peter rose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by. What are they doing? They're weeping. And you say, well, why are the widows weeping? Because they're holding up the coats and the garments that this lady had made for them. She had a heart of gold, did she not? You know why? Because she had Christ. Christ had made a difference in this lady's life. And she devoted her life giving to the poor, helping the widows. They're there at her death. They're crying and weeping. And Peter takes them and he puts them forth. In verse 40, by the way, he's following an example that he'd seen years earlier in the life of Jesus. When Jesus had gone to a place where someone had died, the people were weeping, he put them all forth. And Peter does the same thing. And he prayed, and turning him to the body, he says, Tabitha, rise. Look at this. It's a miracle of resurrection. She opened her what? And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, lifted her up. When he called all the saints and widows, he presented her alive. What a miracle. A miracle of resurrection. And this lady's been risen from the dead, resurrected from the dead. Wow. 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 If you stop and think about that, the same effects that took place in that first miracle, now it takes place in the second miracle. For we see in verse 42, and it was known throughout all Joppa. And look what it says. And many, what? Believed in the miracle was not a miracle as the end in itself. The miracle was a confirmation that what they were saying really was of God. This really is the true message. This really is, you know, the message of God. And many now believe in the Lord. What a blessing. God was at work. God was transitioning his work. Was he not? He's bringing them out of Judaism into Christianity. He's bringing them out of the law and the grace, bringing them out from an emphasis upon the kingdom here on this earth to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a thrilling thing God is doing here. Thrilling thing that God is doing here. Now, just as Aeneas pictured for us our need of salvation, Dorcas pictures for us the need after salvation of good works in our lives. Good works save no one. But after salvation, they got a big place in our lives. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 quickly. Ephesians chapter 2. Well, know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Say them with me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not so familiar with verse 10. But verse 10 goes on to say this. Verse 10 goes on to say, page 1251. Verse 10 goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in who? Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should, what? Walk in them. Now listen, our works in no way, shape, form, or fashion have anything to do with us getting to heaven. Look at the beginning of the verse. For we are whose workmanship? God's workmanship. God works salvation in us through His Spirit. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he'll not enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. So salvation is the work of God. God works it in us when we come to accept what His Son did for us on the cross of Calvary. But once that salvation is in us, we've been created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. And God has ordained that as a believer, we should be walking in what? Good works. See, Dorcas is a wonderful illustration to us. Good works do not earn us our salvation. They do, however, evidence it. Let me say it again. Good works do not earn us our salvation, but they do evidence it. When you saw that lady, those widows are weeping, they're holding up the coats and the garments that she had made. You know those coats and garments were giving testimony that that lady knows Christ. That's a lady that knows Christ. Why did she do that? Because she had Christ within her. She had Christ within her. See, when we have Christ within, it is to make a difference in our deeds and our actions. No, we're not saved by our deeds and our actions, but our deeds and actions give evidence that we are saved. That's what James, the book of James is about that causes so many people confusion. Turn over the book of James quickly, please. Over to your right, quickly. And look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, we'll look at a couple verses here, then a couple verses in James chapter 2. In James chapter 1, notice if you would please, page 1307. In James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 speak of the test of pure and undefiled religion in our lives. Is our faith genuine? Is it real? Notice what it says in verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is what? Vain. Well, there it talks about the evidence of your life, your mouth. And notice verse 27. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their what? The Christian life is a life about manifesting Christ through helping those who have need. The fatherless and the what? Widows. What's Dorcas doing? She's a helping the poor. She's helping the down and outers. She's helping the widows. She's got pure religion. Amen? Do your works manifest that you have pure religion? Look over in chapter 2. Chapter 2. In chapter 2, the Bible speaks of displaying our faith by our works. In verse 18, it says, yea, a man may say that thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my what? Works. Truth of the matter is, you can't show me your faith apart from your works. Now, God knows your faith without them. Amen? That's right. But how can you show me your faith? Well, if you don't manifest it by your actions in life, I don't see it. Because, you see, man looks on the outward appearance. God's the one that looks on the what? Heart. God knows the heart. God sees the heart. The moment you believed on Christ as your Savior, God saved you without any works whatsoever. Amen? That's the only way we are saved. But now that we are saved, God has ordained that we perform good what? Works. Why? Because we want to manifest our inward faith outwardly to others. How can they see it? Only by our what? Actions, by our works. In fact, verses 15 and 16 talk about that. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it what? Profit. What's it profit? Does it show me that you've got faith? Sure doesn't, does it? Sure doesn't. And so it's important once we come to know Christ that we live like Dorcas, that we do manifest our faith by our works. Now, go back to Acts chapter 9. I want you to see God at work, God's hand at work. God's hand at work. It's important for you to understand God's hand at work. Earlier portion of the chapter in Acts chapter 9, we saw Paul, where's he at? Or Peter, excuse me. We see him at Lydda. We see him there performing that miracle. And in that miracle, there was something greater than just the miracle God was wanting to be done. And through that miracle, a whole lot of people turned to the Lord. But through that miracle, guess what? The people at Joppa also find out that Peter is down at Lydda. So when Dorcas dies, just so happens that while he's there, she dies. They know where to go to find who? Peter. Peter then comes to Joppa, performs another miracle. More people come to know the Lord as their Savior. And then I want you to notice that Peter ends up spending some time in Joppa. And I want you to notice where he camps out at. In verse 42. Well, verse 43, excuse me. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a what? A tanner. Simon, a tanner. You say, Pastor, that's great. Yeah, there's a tanner there that let him stay in his house. And so that's great. Well, you're missing the hand of God if that's all you see. A tanner, by Jewish standards, was unclean. Because every day, what's he handling? The skins of what kind of animals? Dead animals. He opened his house to Peter, and Peter is staying there, but God's working. God's working to prepare Peter to what's going to take place in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, he's going to take that key and he's going to unlock it once again, this time to the Gentiles. But Peter has a bit of prejudice in his life that God has to overcome. And that prejudice had to do with the fact that the Jews thought the Gentiles were unclean. And notice, if you would please, in Acts chapter 10, God has to work in Peter's heart. In Acts chapter 10, and in verse 15, the Bible says, and the voice said unto him again the second time, what God hath what? Cleansed, that call not thou what? Common. What's God saying? I'm telling you to go to the Gentiles. You don't call them unclean. You go to the Gentiles. You unlock the door. But what had God just done? He'd worked in his life, so he spent some time in the days of a tanner's house. God was preparing him for this event in Acts chapter 9. Don't tell me that God does not do things in advance to other things coming to pass in order to bring to pass His plan, His purpose in our lives. The hand of God is at work. It is at work in this passage of Scripture. Now let me close by asking the question, is the hand of God at work in your life? Is it at work in your life? If you're here this morning and you have not come to Christ, accepting what He did on the cross to be your way to heaven, saying, God, I can't, but Christ can. God's at work to bring you to His Son. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior already, God's at work in your life. He wants you to manifest that faith through those good works and those on deeds, just like Dorcas did. Let's bow together in prayer. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never come to Christ. You've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven. Would you do so this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Right where you're sitting in the quietness of your mind, would you just tell God, God, I can't. I've seen from the Bible this morning, I can't save myself. You gave Jesus to save me. He gave His life on the cross of Calvary for me. He was buried and rose again the third day, and God, I've never accepted Him to be my way of salvation. But here today, God, I'm receiving Your Son, Jesus, to save me. Would you do that if you've never done it before? Here today, I'm receiving Your Son, Jesus, to save me. Not me, but Him. And if you're doing that this morning, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. To be able to pray for Him, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up, slip it down so I can pray for you. But it's not raising your hand that saves you. It's trusting Christ. It's accepting Christ. If you're here today and you say, I'm accepting the Lord Jesus and what He did for me on the cross of Calvary, I want you to pray for me, Pastor. Would you quietly slip your hand up, slip it down so I can pray for you? Yes, God bless you back there. Someone else, just by uplifted hand, I'm accepting Christ. I want you to pray for me. If you're here and you're a child of God, God wants to work in your life. Are you letting Him? Are you manifesting your faith through your good works, through your deeds, through your actions? You know, God's at work in our lives. God is constantly at work, seeking to do something in us and through us. May we begin to recognize and see the hand of God at work in our lives. And Father, how we praise You and thank You for the work that You seek to do in our lives on an ongoing basis. Thank You for the work of salvation, that when we came to faith in Christ, that was a completed, a final work. Thank You for this child that indicated by uplifted hand they were accepting Your Son. Pray, Father, for the assurance of their salvation. They could really grab hold and understand of what Christ has done for them, and resting in Him, they can be confident and have assurance of a home in heaven. And Father, for those of us that know Christ, we thank You that You don't give up on our lives. With that good work that You begin in it, You continue. And Father, even in circumstances in life and orchestrating events that are taking place, Lord, we know that You've got things that You're trying to do in our hearts and lives through all those things. May we just yield ourselves to You and allow You to have Your way in our hearts and lives. We do pray, Lord, for these revival services coming up. Father, that You use them here in our church for good and for Your glory. May they bear fruit for eternity, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.